Corinthians, and that'll do me no good for what we're talking about. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?
I think I might have been right the first time.
I apologize. I was right the first time. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we will look at a weighty topic. And Father, already there are weighty things on our minds and hearts. Lord, I pray that you be in all things as we know that you are. Help us, Lord, to see you. Lord, I pray that you bless in those that need it. We think of the Hills, Lord, the Bards. We pray, Father, also for Brother Bill and Sister Bonnie. Lord, I pray that test come back negative. But Lord, you are the master of all things. I know that you will take care of your servant. I know that you will bless him in one way or the other. Lord, I pray that you help us all as a church to grab a hold of the precious truth that will be preached tonight. Lord, help me to do right by you. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sufficient is a hard word. If I were to ask each and every one of you to grab a small piece of paper and answer this question, are you enough? Are you enough? I wonder how many of us would answer yes. I wonder how many would shout, ball up the piece of paper, throw it away, and say no. Everybody, pastor, is way better than I am. Everything I do, I mess up. Nobody's interested in me, my part, my words, me even being here. No one thinks I'm of any value, and I attest to that time and time again. I will prove it if you watch it. No doubt so many of us would stand up and say, I am worse than everyone around you. But that is not the sufficiency we are talking about. You see, one of the tricks of the devil is to make you doubt yourself so thoroughly that you forget the fact that the best thing about you is that you have God's attention. You have God's blessing. You have his ability. It don't take but the faith of a mustard seed to be able to accomplish much. As a matter of fact, the word that we were told is to move whole mountains. Don't take much faith at all to give the gospel. Don't take much faith at all to fulfill the roles God has called you to. Mother, father, grandfather, grandparent, in your jobs, your position as a church member, it don't take much. But we fail and we get upset about it. Not a lot of folks I know feel like they are sufficient for what God has called them to do. They don't think that they are good parents. They doubt their ability to serve God. And we become quite miserable when we come to these conclusions. What a shame it is. I too have found myself among that crowd so very often, wishing that I was sufficient to the task at hand. I wish you knew how hard it was for me to come up here. Not for fear of you or for preaching. Not for having attention. I know some folks, they tremble at the idea of people looking at them. They tremble at the idea of attention. We'll take it from a former class clown. That ain't my problem. It's because I've often thought that there are men who ought to be doing it better than I. That of all the people that could be speaking, that should be speaking, I am the most inept of them. Skilled hand is a blessed one, that's sure. But when we sit there and we mull those things over, let me ask you, when you sit there and you question your ability to serve God, when you sit there and you think about and you question your value as a human being, as a child of God, as a servant of Him, does it ever make you serve more? No. What does it so often make you do? It makes you shy in the corner. It makes you pull back. Oh, you don't understand. If you came from where I came from, you don't understand. Nobody wants. Let me correct you in one thing. God wouldn't have commanded you to do what you ought to do if He didn't want you to do it. See, I said this at camp so often, but it's true in a church just as much as it is everywhere else. Everybody wants to be the exception, but being an exception is the enemy to progress. You know what I mean? Hey, this is the rule. Nobody do this. Except for a handful of you good people, right? And sometimes we hear things like, hey, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we go, okay, that's great that God views His people that way. But surely when it's my turn, He'll abandon me. Hey, He promised His grace, His strength, His love for people in their hardest of situations. But obviously not me, right? Everybody else of value, everybody else of worth. So I will hide myself back. I will say no to opportunities to serve. I will hold back in all that I can for fear of anybody seeing that I ain't worth it. It is a very dangerous thing to believe. It is a very disruptive thing to the work and will of God to obsess about. The Scripture does not tell you that you are a sinner in order to insult you. It does not say that you are flawed in order to humiliate and hurt your feelings. It is so you know what you are working with and are able to make it right. That's the purpose of it. I want you to think about that for a second. The Bible does not tell you that you're a sinner so you could drag your lip on the ground and feel sorry for yourself. It's to tell you how high the hill is to climb. It is to tell you where you are. It's so you know you need grace. You need salvation. You need Jesus Christ. And after we're saved and we are to serve Him, it's for us to always remember that you got that monkey on your back. And I've daily got to wake up and put him in check and make sure that that impulse desire that I have, that those random thoughts that will come into your head, we put those under subjection. Because I'm not a child. I don't let my impulses take over. I saw those kids playing with the balloons. You want to know why kids play with balloons? Because they can't help themselves. I remember being a child and somebody had a balloon. Well, what is that? What is that? Can I have one? Where do they get those? Little impulses that we have. That's a good impulse, by the way. Not a problem. You grow up and, all right, somebody hurt my feelings, so I better say something vile back to them. You're not a child. Swallow that. Show some forgiveness. Control yourself. That's why you're called to be a... That's why the Bible calls you a sinner, so you know what you're working with. But the problem is, we know what we are, we know we're cracked, we know we're broken, but we act surprised when that's what comes out. Oh, I'm starting a Bible reading plan. Oh, that's very good, brother. What are you reading? Well, I'm reading this much over this period of time. Well, praise the Lord. I hope it goes well. Come back the next day, fell off the wagon. 3 weeks later, I got behind again. 7 months later, man, I completely forgot where I am on that thing. It's been so long. So what do? Do we throw a pity party? Do we beat ourselves up? Do we form a conclusion that there's something so messed up about ourselves? No, you want to know why you skipped? Because you're a sinner who got distracted. You know what you need to do? Get back on track. That's it. If I was sitting there and I was pouring myself a nice big bowl of cereal, I don't get to do that much anymore. But if I was... and I dropped the milk and I spilled it all over the floor. Oh, Brother Art, I'd have you come over today, but I got milk all over my floor. Hey, listen, I was going to have a bunch of people come over, going to have a bunch of the kids come over playing in the backyard, but I can't. I got milk all over my floor. And I don't want anybody to know I got milk on my floor. You know how ridiculous? That sounds ridiculous, don't it? Clean it up! Grab a mop! Get some cleaner! Wipe that up before it gets worse! Before the dog gets into it and tracks it all over the house. And the kids play it and Melody tries to swoosh it over to the carpet. Clean it up! Now instead, what do we do? Oh,
I can't believe I failed. I must not mean very much. You're going to let the devil play with you that well, that good? You're going to let him mess with you? That pity party we throw, that surprise at our own sin, that only serves to make us hold back. That only serves to slow us down. We spend so much time picking at ourselves and beating on ourselves, we forget that we're supposed to be making progress. And you think about this, so often we put more effort into feeling bad about who we are. We neglect how easy it would be just to fix it. Instead of feeling shame, instead of torturing ourselves over it, we could give it over to God, submit to Him, make things right. Well, then we get to where we're comparing each other to each other. There was a pastor, he's over in California. He's got a big congregation, thousands of people. He's got a church so big they have to have multiple services just so everybody could have a seat, right? They got a college that is attached to that church. I looked at him, I go, he's got to be one of the most productive pastors on earth. So he wrote a book, Stewarding Life. And I go, man, if he's going to talk about organizing your life and what pastors ought to do to organize their life, I want to see what this guy does. And I'm reading it through and he talks about having a schedule. I go, yes, a schedule, that's beautiful. And he talks about outreach and putting things into their place and follow through. And then he started saying things like, that's why I have my secretary print out my schedule and lay it on my desk every morning. And she has to put it out in the morning because if she puts it out at night, the cleaning lady that comes into my office and tidies things up and puts my book away and my books away in alphabetical order the way I like it, so she doesn't pick it up, think it's trash or an old sermon and throw it away. I go, now wait a minute. He writes books. He writes about 2 books a year. And I sit there and go, man, what a great thing it would be to be able to serve the Lord in that capacity. 2 books a year. And he talks about the editing staff and he talks about the people who he'll talk with and say, hey, I want the next chapter to look like this and that. And then they will go and they will form that and he will do the thing and then send it off to the editors. And I go, now wait 1 second. I'm over here beating myself up because I'm not 9 people. Wouldn't that be nice if you were 9 people? We wouldn't get along. I'm saying if there were 9 of me, I would dislike every single last one of them. But it would be nice for getting stuff done. My pastor used to talk all the time about running himself over the Xerox. And I go, man, wouldn't it be easier if there was 9 of me who all thought the same way as me, who all agreed with everything I wanted to do, man, we would get stuff done. But guess what? There's one of you. You ever see those videos? The lady would be up on there talking about, hey, this is a quick and easy snack that I make for my kids. And it's got like 19 steps and involves a meat you can only get in Scandinavia. We just got it around the kitchen. And you sit there and you see the kitchen and it is the most immaculate, well-done kitchen on earth. And like you'll see every now and then somebody will talk about their house and they're walking through their house. Looks like Martha Stewart's been in there. Even Martha Stewart made it look easy, didn't she? But then you realize that they've got a production team, they've got a staff that probably came in, they hired a professional cleaner to come in and clean the house up, and I guarantee if I walked in on a Thursday night after soccer practice, that house would look just like mine, and there'd be nothing but corn dogs in the fridge. Guarantee. Probably had that Scandinavian meat flown in anyway. I don't like watching cooking shows. I like interrupting Sister Danielle watching cooking shows. Because I'll sit there and make random comments about it. But they'll sit there and they'll cook. And they'll make these dishes. And they'll say, all right, now we've already got another one we did earlier. We, Rachel Ray? Who just, oh, this is very simple. Of course it's simple. You threw some things in a pot and pulled out a done one. You probably had some sous chef working under you pull out. Now, I ain't picking on them. You got to make content, and I don't want to sit here for 45 minutes waiting to see if Rachel Ray's pot roast comes out all right. I get we got to speed things up. But stop comparing yourself to people that are 9 people. Stop comparing yourself to people that are 6 people. We are who we are. We've got the strength in our arms that we have. And Christians will do this. Church members will do this. Their body will get into some level of discomfort. Something will happen. Their backs will go bad. They'll have issues. They'll have pain. Many of you know exactly what that's like. And they'll look over at somebody 35 years younger going, well, they're doing way more than I am. Therefore, I must be an inferior Christian. We got to stop doing that. If God meant for you to scale the roof and scrub the kitchen floor, He'd have given you the strength to do it. And guaranteed at one particular time, that's what you did. But you know what? As we lose our strong backs and we lose our knees that are comfortable with us being on them, we gain wisdom. We gain experience. Now what's your job? To take the young people who don't have your knowledge, don't have your experience, don't have your wisdom, and teach them. Teach them. Right? That's what we do. We take the younger minds, the younger bodies, we educate them. And then you get to a certain point where it's your job just to pray. Oh, you should have been praying the whole time, but just to pray for those doing the work. Does that make you an inferior Christian to those? No, it does not. It does not. Stop comparing yourself to others, trying to decide your value. What we're doing is we're trying to answer a question nobody asked. Am I enough? God didn't ask that question, did He? So often you see in modern day these pep rally type speakers, those motivational speakers. How to feel better, how to feel like a man, how to feel like a boss babe, whatever. How to feel this way or that. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. You know, if you want to learn to be rich just like me, just go ahead and buy my book. You know how that fella got rich? People buying the book. That's how it happened. Hey, listen, what I'll do is I'll teach you how to invest in the stock market. Guys, if I could become a billionaire investing in the stock market, I am not taking the time to write books on how you should invest in the stock market. That's where I'll put Xander in that position. Xander, let me teach you. You write a book. Now you make your money off of what Daddy. That's what I would do. I wouldn't be sitting there going, all right, I've got a series of 14 videos you can buy tonight. And I'll show you. I wouldn't do that. If I was making money, I'm not telling you how I'm doing it. It's like winning the lottery and calling all the relatives you don't speak to over it. You don't have to do that. They'll find you. No. Stop trying to answer the question, am I valuable? Stop trying to answer the question, am I worth anything? Because God didn't ask it. What did He say about us? He was very clear about what we are. See, we start trying to answer the question, what am I? You don't need to answer that question. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now that word men there, that refers to all mankind. It ain't just us fellas. You ladies are right in here with us. Right? Unto all men. For that all have sinned. What am I? You're someone who has sinned. What do we call that? We're a sinner. Well, what does that mean? Well, the wages of sin is death. Oh, no. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, all right. That settles it, don't it? Why is it that nothing seems to go the way I want it to? Why is it that I try so hard, like Paul did, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things I wouldn't do, I end up doing? Why? Not because you're a sinner. Why are you messing with it? Why are you worried about it? I'd be like getting to your teenage years going, man, why can't I fly like a bird? It ain't in your nature to do anything else. And you got a choice. You can either feel bad about it or we can do something about it. Not about the bird thing. You're stuck. Because when we start asking questions about value, when we start answering questions about value, whether somebody asks the question or not, what we're really trying to say is, I might be better than some. Well, if we're going to ask, am I better than anyone, we must go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, now here's the thing. I'm this way, and you're this way, and they're this way. We're all this way. So is it better me sitting there trying to compare, trying to make myself look one way or the other? I was standing next to a group of guys. Not a one of them was under 6 foot, I promise you. Now, I am nowhere near 6 foot. I literally looked like somebody brought their hairy child into the group. They sit there and you just see them up there, and there I am, just like a little, just dwarfed comparatively. And there's some that sit there and say, well, he's not very tall, so you must not feel very masculine. We play games. We play games. Her house looks better than mine. Their work does look better. They've got a higher position in the office. They make more money. They make this. They make that. Stop comparing yourself to other sinners. Because at the end of the day, we both have the same value. We do. Ain't no point in trying to puff yourself up. Ain't no point in trying to tear people down. We are what we are. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we must wonder, we must ask ourselves, what am I worth then? If I am a broken vessel, if I am a sinner, what must I be worth? I want you to take your Bibles. I know so often I rattle these off at you, but I want you to go here. Romans 5:1. If you get down and you're picking at yourself and you're thinking, I ain't good for nothing, I want you to go to this verse. If you got a bookmark and highlight it, I don't know what you do, but do it for Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our problem as sinners? No peace with God. We've got a big problem. Hell is coming, and there's no peace with God. We are in animosity against God. We are living in rebellion against God. We are on the wrong side with God. But what does salvation do? Puts us at peace with God. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Having that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. To the person that sits there twiddling their thumbs and rocking their hands, don't you understand? I ain't no good at this. Hey, listen to me. Nobody's good the first time around. Nobody's good. I've talked to some of the best preachers I have ever heard in my life, and each and every one of them tell a story about shaking knees and a warbly voice preaching their first sermon. I've talked to people who are amazing at giving the gospel. They know how to have a conversation. They speak with such an ease. You can almost tell like they're talking about heaven or hell, like one talks about the weather. How'd you get that? We were like, was this just, like, are you just really good at having conversations? And I've had so many sit there and say, no. But by the grace of God, here I am. We look through that verse. What is it? Tribulations. What does it work? Works patience. We build up. We get so rotten where we are, we forget about the God who will further build us up, who will further help us. We are not just broken sinners, but we are clay in the hands of the Master. Verse 4 again, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So many of us, we sit there in shame. You need to get back on the potter's wheel. You need to remove the parts that don't work. I ever tell you about the absolute travesty that was me taking a pottery class? I was taking one of the things that I had created. I refused to call it things like cups and vases because no matter what I made, it didn't look like that. I dropped it. And it didn't damage it too bad because it didn't look too good to begin with. It could have gotten to a train wreck and not improved it nor hurt it. But it was covered in dirt. It was covered in, you know, it was a high school pottery floor. It was covered in everything. Shaking that thing off. Sure enough, I handed it in, and the teacher, again, expecting so very little out of her 11th grade pottery class, took that, put it into the kiln. That dirt, that gunk that was on it absolutely fouled that side. And she goes, oh, how'd you do that? That gives it character. She was such a sweet woman. Because it literally just looked like somebody threw a hairbrush at it.
You know? Oh, isn't this nice? That fire cemented that flaw into that abomination I created. I am not like that pottery. You are not like that pottery. Your sin, your flaws, your inabilities, those are not cemented into who you are. We give ourselves labels. I'm not a good student. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not great at understanding Scripture. I'm not a great teacher. I'm not a great this. I'm not a great that. And we put ourselves into this area of being so flawed that not even the Lord Himself can fix us. There ain't nothing wrong with you God can't fix. Nothing wrong with you God can't fix. Now, I think specifically, let's just talk physically. I think of Kathy again. You would think that after that report, everything that we've heard, I mean, we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the kidney, but she has had a long list of just disasters physically. Ain't nothing you could do with that. Heart at 11%, needs a kidney, and there's no way. After everything she's gone through, these sores, this pain, the cancer that she went through, there's no... You be real careful. And if my God can take away a cancer, if my God can preserve a life, if my God can set people right, fix their minds, give them peace, pull them through grief, if He can do that for everybody, you don't think He can pull you through? I sit there, you think about this as well. You know, Peter was probably a small guy. Probably wasn't a very big guy, wasn't American size like we are. Peter was probably quite easy to pull up out of that water for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this, it'd be just as easy for Him to pull you out of your doubt, of your fear, of your panic at whatever situation you're in. Don't discount what God can do because you feel bad for yourself. Oh, the fire's hot! Yeah. That's where you put silver when you're refining it. Oh, this is uncomfortable. Oh, it just seems like everything is falling apart. Yeah, there's a lot of things in your life that shouldn't be there. It's got to come off for the good things to go back on. And of course, there are things that just naturally occur. And God is there for them as well. There's nothing outside of His hand. Mary and Martha, Lord, you're late. Lord ain't ever late. If you were here, you could have done this. Well, I wasn't here, but I'm still going to do it. It's never too late. It's never too big. It's never too scary. There's no flaw you could have. I mean, again, Lazarus was dead, and God did something about it. You look at some of these disciples, how often were they, well, these are unlearned men. And here they are sitting like they had education for the last 3 years. Why? Because God took care of that. He didn't wave His hand. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He actually taught him. They went to Jesus Christ University for 3 years, learning at His feet. Some of them had it already at John the Baptist's feet. They learned from Him. Well, I'm not very smart. You watch to see what the Lord could do. Forget what your teacher said. Forget what your parents said. Forget what your boss says about you. You got it. Lord will take care of you. We must submit ourselves into His hand. And stop trying to play games and answering questions of, what am I worth? Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That is a twofold slight on our character, isn't it? What do you mean without strength? Now some of us, we know what we mean. Without strength. Some of us, we still feel like we ain't got strength. I ain't got the strength to do that. I ain't good enough to do that. I'm not the guy to do that. When we were without strength, Christ died for you. We see they're also ungodly. Ungodly. We can sit there, oh, I'm weak. Oh, I'm not the Christian I ought to be. Oh, I've got these sins. I've got... You think that's a problem for God? Listen, that blood He shed that day will forgive every sin. You repent and turn from that sin, He'll help you every step away you take from that sin. There ain't a sin that's got a hold of you. He can't get away from you.
He can't pull you out of. We sit there, oh, no, no, no. You don't understand. You think God understands exactly what you are. Without strength and ungodly. He knows who you were when He died for you. He didn't put in the order, hey, I'm gonna die on the cross to save the elect, and then all of a sudden we keep getting born and we're major disappointments to Him. He knew who you were. He knew your name on that cross. He's not ashamed of you. But you gotta get right. When you're wrong, you gotta get right. See, don't take this as the way the commercial world would preach this. You're good in your sin, you stay the way you are, God loves you. That ain't the sermon. The sermon is, there ain't nothing broke on you God can't fix, so submit yourself to the Master. And He will fix those things. As we continue our reading, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know what one of the greatest miracles was about you? Is there was a time when a good Baptist came to your door probably, or talked to you, and said something about God, and you went, I get that every now and then. Somebody will bring a visitor. We'll get a visitor every now and then. I'll talk about something. I'll talk to somebody in the store, somebody over here, invite them to church. Oh. What do? I'm a pastor. Oh. One of the greatest miracles is God took you from being a person like that, hiding on the other side of your door, and turned you into somebody who could sing with honesty, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. How do we go from just leaving in the door to write on my heart every word? The biggest changes you need, if you're saved, God already made in you. Trust Him for the rest. Trust Him for the rest. The removal of sin, the activity in service. Trust Him for the rest. Hasn't He been good to you? Hasn't He improved you? Hasn't He made you better than you were? Then trust Him the rest of the way. Why go 90% in trust and obey? Why not go through the whole thing? And then step back and we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. There'll be nothing there. If I choose to see myself as God saw me as what? Without strength and ungodly. And what did He do? I mean, every sin you've got, I want you to think of every sin, every flaw, every failure. Now, don't get too depressed because we're going to move on. He knew that about you. And what did He do? He died on the cross for your sin. That's your value. That's your value. If I knew that something that I was building, something I was working on, was going to have the kind of flaws that human beings have today, wouldn't you flip the switch off? Wouldn't you say, hold it, let's address the formula? No. I know who's coming. I'm going to die on that cross for them. I know they're going to be shouting insults at me. I know they're going to want to throw stones at me. I know they're going to try to arrest me. They're going to gnash at me with their... I know. But I'm going anyway. That's your value. Yeah, sure, you're broken. But God loves you. And He did everything He can to restore you. So don't sit there looking at other people going, what am I worth? Don't sit there and look at the size of the job or the size of the thing that God is asking you to do and go, am I worthy to do it? No, He died so you could do it. He rose again so you could do it. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict your heart so you can do it. He put you in this church so you can do it. God did everything to prove to you who you are to Him. Don't doubt Him. Obey Him. Surrender these sins. Surrender these worldly philosophies. Quit picking at yourself and start doing what God asked you to do, and you won't have a problem. And if you fall off the horse, as all sinners are destined to do, you get right back on it. Now listen, I haven't ridden a lot of horses for obvious reasons. I can't imagine that metaphor making all that much sense. But I will say this, you fall off your reading, you pick back up on it. Oh, what's the point now? I'm already off. No, what's the point was never to check a box, by the way. The point was never to satisfy. Oh no, I missed 5 days. I will never catch up that reading. Why on earth would you try? You go back to the day you missed and you start there. Then I won't be done by the end of the year. Well, them's the grits. We do what we good. We reap what we sow. We do what we do. We get what we get. But don't belabor it. Don't make it more complicated than it is. I haven't prayed all week. You know what you ought to do right now? Stop talking to me and go pray. Well, you know, I've got this bitterness going on between me and so and so, and I can't believe they said this and then they did that, and that caused me to. You know what you guys need to do? Y'all need to sit down and have a conversation. Well, you don't understand. They're explosive and they're mean and they're awful. All right, well, I'll sit there with you. Make friends. Life with bitterness is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Instead of us sitting there going, oh, how embarrassing to have flaws, let us turn to the Lord who will mend all things. Lord, help me to forgive them. Lord, help this conversation to go well. I've had a lot of conversations like that where it was uncomfortable. And I said, Lord, what would you have me do? And it's very easy. Show them respect, show them love, show them kindness, but speak the truth. And I've gone in with exactly that, and more often than not, I've come out way more satisfied than I thought I would be. Way more satisfied. And we've had issues around the church, one just recently. I'm sitting there going, okay, well, I wonder what kind of fight this is going to be. It wasn't. It wasn't at all. Hey, can you not do that? Oh, hey, man, I'm real sorry. I'll take care of it. Well, we worry. We fret. We size ourselves up. We play a soap opera in our mind. Well, they'll say this, and then I'll say that. Dramatic music, pause for commercials. Quit playing games. Obey the Lord. Well, I'm nervous about this. Yeah, yeah, it's nerve-wracking. I remember sitting there in line for a roller coaster. You ever ride a roller coaster? Sitting in line for a roller coaster. I'd been on that a few times. Guy behind me goes, this is my first time. I'm really nervous. Does it go fast? Yeah. Is it scary? Man, I'm not trying to mess with them. It is what it is. It is what it is. Think about medical procedures that you've gone through. And somebody asks you about it. Does it hurt? But do it anyway. Do it anyway. You uncomfortable? Man, that's how you know you're alive. It is. I'm nervous. Ain't it good to be nervous about something? It's good to be nervous about something. If I was sitting in a coma, I wouldn't be nervous about anything. If I was laying near comatose on my couch, not living life at all, being miserable, I wouldn't be nervous about anything either. I like being a little bit nervous. It lights my fire, lets me know we're doing something. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever gotten yourself into trouble, the adrenaline starts running? I tell you what, Thursday, it was a Thursday morning. Might have been Thursday morning at camp. I was tired. I was just wore out. And I'm sitting there dragging myself through it. I go to walk out. It's pouring down rain. Now I got to go to every cabin to tell them to go up to the thing. And I'm walking through. Another brother goes, hey, there's a bear over there. Biggest bear I've ever seen. You know what? I felt awake. I felt a lot of other things, but number one, I felt awake. Well, why does the Lord do that for us? So you can either run or fight. Now, I wasn't going to be good at either one, so I'm very thankful that the bear was too far away and just kept going about his business. Because if he decided to come over, there wasn't much I had to offer him but a good hearty breakfast. But I just, man, I was awake for the rest of the day. I rode that adrenaline for the rest of the day. Just, now I'm up, here we go. God gave you nervousness to prepare you for what you're about to do. The problem is we add anxiety to it. We start doubting ourselves. And that energy goes into what? Into that doubt. And all of a sudden, oh no. Go out there. Have a go at it. God told you to do it, so you're not going to do it alone. God told you to put it down, so you ain't got to put it down alone. God's there. Quit playing games with what am I worth. You're worth everything to the Lord. And that's all that matters. There's some folks out there, I don't mean a thing to them. I'm nothing but a face passing in the crowd. But to the God of all heaven, I'm worth sending His Son down to die on the cross. And if you're saved, you are too. Quit playing games. Don't let the devil talk to you. Let me tell you two things here as we read from our passage, going back to 2 Corinthians. Verse 1 of chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You know what that's saying? You know what he's asking? Do I need my approval, or do I need your approval? Who writes the letter of commendation that proves I'm worth talking to? You know who makes us sufficient? According to this passage of Scripture, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Christ makes you sufficient. You ain't got to prove it to Him. He already knows your every flaw, your every weakness. He makes you sufficient. He makes us sufficient in that as a sinner, my sin can be washed away by His blood. I can be changed by the Holy Spirit. And I will spend an eternity, not in hell where I belong, but an eternity in heaven. And I won't always have the strength mentally, but good thing He teaches. I won't always have the strength of nerve, but praise the Lord, He calms and He soothes with His presence. Everywhere where I'm weak mentally, He's there. He's got me. Physically, He tells us how. How do I do this? He'll tell you. Well, I don't think I'm good enough at it. He'll help you. He supplies our every need. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what He can do for you physically. Now again, I want to remind you, sometimes we're tired because you're pretending to be nine people. And you're not nine people. Sometimes you got to put a little different approach to things. I've seen some people that put their calendar together and, all right, so on Tuesday, I used to do that at work. When, you know, I'd say, hey, keep a calendar on your desk, keep a schedule on your desk. I showed people how to do that. If you finish it, mark it in green. If you haven't been able to finish it at the end of the day, mark it in red. Make sure it's a top priority for tomorrow. But some people will sit there and their list will be like 2 pages long. And I'll laugh because you're not going to get all that done. We say, oh, I don't have the strength. The human being is not capable of that much strength. We got to remember when we put too much into our lives, that's why we're tired. We need to look to see what is sufficient, what is good, what is not just possible, but what God deems to be probable. He doesn't just make us sufficient. We see also through the Scripture, verse 6, but also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He makes us able. I can't do that. That's all right. God will make you able. Anybody else here, you had to spend 2 or 3 years in your life in speech therapy class? Taken out of class just to go to speech therapy? I was. Some of you can tell when some of that comes back out. Lord called me to be a preacher. What was He thinking? You know what I mean? Oh man, I can't do this. I remember my pastor said, hey, listen, I want you to pray about being the new song leader. So I think I already know what the Lord's going to say. He goes, no, pray. Come on. I never gained much skill, but I learned a lot of stuff. He'll make you able in the most practical ways possible. He'll make you able. Things you thought you could never do quickly become your favorite way to serve the Lord. Quickly become your favorite way. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So my question to you is, what's the problem? We are His workmanship. Do you think He's going to ask you to do something you can't? You think He's going to cause you into something He didn't build you for? You've got it in you. You just might not know it's there yet. You've got the ability. You might just not realize it. I remember the first car that I purchased on my own. It had some buttons on there, and I thought I pushed just about every single button. One day I found a button on the side. It was a 90-degree day. I was running the air conditioner on the inside. It was a black car on the outside. I swore to myself I'd never get another black car. Find a little button on the side. I go, hey, what is that? I'd never seen that before, and I pushed it while I was going. It was about an hour drive that I had. I just pushed it. You know me. I don't think. But the button, push it. It didn't do anything, so I pushed it again. Didn't do anything, so I pushed it again. So remember, enough for it to be on, off, and then on again. Driving down the road, I start getting sweaty. My seat's hot. Now, you've got to understand, where I come from, we weren't used to newfangled things like air conditioner and seat warmers and electric adjustable seats. The car turned on, praise the Lord. That's where I came from. So I'm sitting there, I'm roasting. I turn the air up more. The AC is maxed out. No idea. The people who built that car must have built that for someone who gets cold. Because they put that right in there. It could do it the whole time. Me, the operator, I had no idea. Just because you don't think your body can do something. Now hold on, because I gotta clarify for some of you. If you've got a physical limitation, you've got a physical limitation. Do not get on that roof. You ain't supposed to be on that roof. I don't want anybody with a bad back up there doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. But for the most part, well, I'm not good. If you're well physically able to do something, you might not know God gave you a talent if you never try it. You might not know you've got the talent for something. Well, I'm not a very good encourager. I'm not a very good mentor. I'm not a very good teacher. Now you just hold on. You push that button. See what the Lord does. You push that button. You might not have ever known that it was there in that body of yours. You give it a shot. I believe the Lord gives us all talents, fits us, as it says there. We are His workmanship. He builds us for a purpose, so you better believe He knows your purpose better than you do. He helps us to develop skills. He helps us to do right. The second part of verse 6, not of the letter. Sorry. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now what does that mean? Ministers of the New Testament. We minister to and for the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, right now, without realizing it, we are writing church history. Did you know that? We're writing church history. Oh, I sit around and people talk so often. Brother so-and-so used to do this. Sister so-and-so used to do that. I want you to consider, in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 50 years' time, what someone's going to say about brother or sister you. Because you're writing it. You know, I may not want to. Oh, probably nothing much. Well, aren't you glad you still got some time? Well, I'm barely a blip on the radar. Who says you got to be on the radar? Just serve the Lord. You ain't got to catch anybody's attention. Just serve the Lord. Obey Him. And quit playing around with this, am I worth it? He made you, He saved you, He sustains you. That's all you got to know. My sufficiency, your sufficiency is of Christ. And He doesn't run out. On the title of this message, I wrote, Christ is sufficient enough for the both of us. And that's the truth. He's sufficient enough for me and Him, and that's a good thing because I'm not always tall enough, I'm not always smart enough, I'm not always right enough. But Him, He never misses. And He just so happened to put into your lap all the answers to all the real questions you're going to have in life. To solve all the real problems. To build and to serve. How to get rid of sin. What is sin? How do I make the right decisions? Where do I get wisdom? He took everything you need, kept it, preserved it, bound it, gave it to you. God is sufficient for us. What we need to do is quit worrying about us and start focusing on what God thinks about us and fixing any problems we see in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're good to us. You're patient. Oh, how patient you are for all the things that you've done to prove to us your interest. Lord, you're working in our lives. We still think it's about us. We still think it's about the strength of our hands and minds. But Father, if we just submit to you, if we'd learn about you, if we'd come to you for questions and for comfort and for all the things that we've got, Lord, if we just came to you and obeyed you, we'd be all right. We'd have no questions about our sufficiency because we'd see it every day wrapped up in yours. Teach us to pray. Give us a hunger and a desire for your word. Lord, let us live it every day. Never get caught up in this foolish question of ego. It's not about us. We know what we are. You know what we are. But Lord, your love has covered that gap. Your love has fixed so much of what's wrong with us. Lord, I pray you continue your perfecting work. Put us in the fire. Mold us with that hammer. Lord, whatever you must do to turn us into a vessel of honor. Because that's what we want to be. And Lord, despite the kind of dirt we are, the kind of clay or the kind of metal, the impurities in us, we know that the only one who can make a vessel of honor is you. And oh, how blessed we are to be in your hands. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 500.